quickly. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in the Gospel of John in chapter 11. The Gospel of John in chapter 11. The song is where the message is from. And again, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus living in Bethany, about a mile and 0.7, just under 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So very close. And Jesus stayed there frequently. If you remember in the Gospel of Luke, that there was a day that Jesus was their guest and lots of people had come to listen to him. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet and Martha was complaining because Mary was not helping her to attend to all the preparations for food and just helping her with the responsibilities of hosting all of these people in their home. And so she came and complained. And Jesus told Martha then, said, Mary has chosen the better. Because I'm not always going to be with you, that she chose the better of the two. Sometimes we get frustrated because with all of the responsibilities of the now, we don't look beyond the now to the future. But the irony of it all is that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and Martha did all the busy work, and yet Martha learned something greater than Mary. So just hearing isn't the same thing as learning something or acquiring it to be able to gain that. Because when we looked earlier on, Martha was the first one to come when she heard that Jesus was near. And Jesus looked to her and he said to her, in verse 23, he says, your brother shall rise. And Martha said to him, I know that in the resurrection, in the last day, that he shall rise. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me shall never die. And everyone who is living and believing in me shall never die forever. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I have always believed this. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. So Martha got it and was willing to go back home and to tell her sister Mary. She responded because here is the situation. Her brother's dead. She's willing to take Christ at his word, and she goes home. Mary comes out with the same response. Lord, if you'd have been here, it wouldn't happen. You know, why were you late? And it says in verse 33, therefore Jesus, seeing her crying, and those who had come out with her from among the Jews crying as well, most of your translations will say he was troubled in his spirit. But the word means to be indignant. In fact, have you ever been so mad you just snorted? You know, you've seen, just stomp around, just snorting. And that's what this word means. And it's used 5 times in the New Testament, but twice of them come in this passage. He's indignant. He's not very happy about the situation at all. And so it says that he snorted in the spirit. And he was deeply stirred or moved. And he said, where did you place him? And they said to him, well, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Therefore the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some out of them said, is this one who is able to open the eyes of the blind, was he not able for this one to keep him from dying? Therefore Jesus, again, same word, was angry in himself. And so he came to the tomb. Now there was a cave and a stone had been placed upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And the sister, Martha, of the dead one, said, Lord, by this time he stinks, for it is the fourth day. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you should see the glory of God? Therefore, take away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes above, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. But I know that you always hear me. Before the crowd standing around, I have said this in order that they might believe that you sent me. And at this, he said, with a great voice, he cried out, Lazarus, come out. And the one who had died was bound foot and hand with grave clothes, and around his head was wrapped a head gathering. And he came out. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him, set him free, that he might go." Now, I look at this, and so oftentimes we read this, troubled in spirit, troubled in himself, Jesus wept, and we look at the emotion of it, but words mean things. They really do, and contextually words mean things. Why was Jesus upset? Because twice it says it. Why is he upset? Well, I think first of all and foremost, he's upset not with the crowd that came. He's upset with those who should have known to trust him. By reason of time, as Paul would write to the in Hebrews in chapter 5, by reason of time, now you ought to be teachers, you ought to be trained in the solid food, but you're still babies. And you're still needing bottled milk. And you've never gone to progress so as in chapter 6, the first 6 verses, to know the elementary principles even of the faith, let alone anything else. So just because we hear and just because we may see with the crowds that he feeds 5,000 or that he raises the widow's son at 9 or that he gives sight to the blind or he heals 10 lepers on a single day, even though we see all of these things and we've seen much, doesn't mean that we have come spiritually to have grown and mature to be able to trust Christ in our circumstance. How much graver does it get than the fact that we have lost someone that we have loved so much? We can lose our finances, we can lose our health, but when we finally face death and death of a loved one, how much, I mean, at that point, it's beyond our control. We can't do anything else. And Jesus had looked to Martha and he asked her a question. First of all, he says, "Your brother will rise." She goes, "I know." Then Jesus said, "You don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. And your brother, anyone who believing in me though and living, even though he die, he will not die, but he will live forever." She accepted that. She was confident with that. Our faith ought to be such that the problems that we face do not shake us. They don't rock us off of our foundation. They don't move us off to unsettle us in the face of them. It doesn't matter what it is. We may stand back and say, "But you don't know what I'm going through." No, I probably don't. "You've not experienced what I'm experiencing." No, I probably haven't. But again, there is not one thing that happens to any of us. There's no trial. There's no temptation. There's nothing about our experience that isn't common to every one of us. Maybe it's not the same, but it is much like it. Every one of us go through struggles. And so at some point, our faith has to be such that we believe God in the struggle, that the struggle doesn't overwhelm us, but rather we stand by faith in that struggle, knowing that our God is able. Even in death, that he is able. Now, we all admire, in the book of Daniel, we admire those three young men that were cast into the fire, don't we? From the time we were children and we were in Sunday school and we first heard to remember that story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being cast into the fire by Nebuchadnezzar and these guys saying to Nebuchadnezzar, "Even if we die, we will serve the Lord." Or we remember as children the words of Esther, "If I perish, I perish," but trusting herself upon the Lord. And we look with admiration at people who can live out their faith with such confidence. But why they and not us? Why can we not, in the face of our struggle, trust God with the same kind of faith that they have? Well, but preacher, you don't understand. They're different kind of people than we are. I mean, their faith was different than ours. For example, the apostles. I mean, they walked with Jesus. They saw the things Jesus did. You know, they saw the miracles. They experienced the miracles. They saw the death. They saw the resurrection. You just don't understand. There is something greater to that experience than my experience, and I just don't know if I could trust him to that degree. Yet, we find both in Jude and in Peter that they are writing to us about a common faith. There's nothing different. 2 Peter chapter 1, Jude, in the first paragraph, there is nothing different about what they had than what you and I have received. The same confidence that they had is the confidence God wants to give us, and we only learn it through the experiences of our own struggles and trials. He has been with Mary and Martha. He has been with Lazarus. He has done much around their home because he would stay there frequently when he came to Jerusalem. And yet they weren't, at least here we find Mary, doesn't come away with the same confidence that Martha had. We don't find her saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Or we don't find her saying, like in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I have," perfect tense, "I have already believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and that you are the one that was coming into the world," John chapter 1. "Lord, I have already been persuaded, and upon that persuasion, I am willing to walk without the resolution of my problem. I'm willing to walk and to take it by faith. I'm willing to trust you in this, even though I don't see the outcome. Right now, I don't see how it's going to work out. I don't know how I'm going to pay off my mortgage. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to send my kids to school. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish any of this. I don't know how we're going to face this physical illness. I don't see how we're going to get through this recovery. I don't see any of this, but God, I know you have promised, you have spoken, and God, I will trust you at your word." And Mary doesn't say that. Mary doesn't respond. And Jesus' anger isn't towards the crowds of unbelieving people, the class of those among the Jews. It's directed towards Mary. Why would he be angry? Because in the midst of all the world that does not know Christ as we have come to know him, we are the evidence, we are the witness of God's power and God's strength of what God can do. We are that witness to the world. The world doesn't have the witness without us. We are the light, we are the salt of the world. The world isn't the light and the salt. We have it because the light is in us. The life is in us. The life of God is in us. So we are the testimony in the world in our generation and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And if we who confess Christ are not willing and are not able to live out our faith in our circumstances, then what kind of a light and what kind of a testimony does that give to a lost world that does not know Christ? If we in the face of our struggle can't take God at his word, then why should they? One of the greatest hindrances to the gospel are nominal followers of Christ. Recently, there was an anti-theist, not atheist, anti-theist that died. Very prolific. He's from England. And in the English school system, the students are required to take Bible, Old and New Testament. But most oftentimes, those that are teaching it do not believe or accept it or take the credibility of it themselves. They teach it because it's required of them to teach it. And so the students hear the stories, but they hear it in such a way that it really does not matter. Dustin Guidry is pastor at Ridgewood. And he and I have been trying to reach into the Islamic community for years. And he has a young man that he has befriended named Ali. And Ali has come and was speaking with him about faith and about Christ and about the Bible, about things because God's Spirit is at work in Ali's heart and life. Ali comes and has come to the Baptist Student Ministries for about a year. Ali's taken a class at Lamar State College, and he is not getting it from the perspective that he would get if he were in our congregation hearing the message being preached or in Dustin's congregation or most congregations in Southeast Texas. He's getting the nominal picture of something that's just literature and has no importance. And Ali now is saying, "Well, Dustin, what about this? And what, you know, the teacher said this and the teacher said that. And you know, did David really even exist?" And he's hearing about faith without hearing it from faith. He's hearing information without having it given to him from a faith perspective. And so now the struggle of Dustin and others of us that are ministering to these has increased. It's gotten greater. Because now not only do you have the obstacle of going from one faith into another faith, but now we have the obstacle of those who have no faith at all, just like the Jews of the first century, or the Jews of today, or many Christians of today that outwardly give the profession. As Paul said, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And that in itself is the worst kind of testimony. And he snorts in his spirit. He's angry in his spirit. And the next verb means to be stirred up, kind of like the waters. He's frustrated. Can you imagine? How many of you would like to set out and in the course of your day have as your goal, I want to make God mad at me today? How many of you start out your day, say, man, I want to tick God off. You know, whatever I can do today to just really make him mad, that's what I want to do. How many of us plan to set out that way? Do you think Mary planned to set off that way? No. And she was responding from natural responses. I am mad. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Christ, I'm mad at you. It's your fault. You could have stopped this. Jesus looks at her. Great. Both of these verbs in themselves tell us he's angry. Put them together, he's really ticked off. He is mad. And now, not only is he mad, but he's also got to deal with, here is one who should have known better. Here's one who, by reason of time, should have been trained in what is meat and something solid and something foundational, but she's still sucking on a bottle. She's still an infant. She lives like a baby. And now you have, with this baby person, baby in the faith, though she shouldn't have been, a baby in the faith, and now everyone that's with her, now you start finding the responses. Well, you know, if this guy, he opened the eyes of the blind, why can't he do this? And those are not statements of faith. They're statements of ridicule. And when we begin to ridicule, guess what? We open up a broad gate for all the ridicule to begin to come and filter in. Christ is not upset. But I'd like to suggest to you something. Even in our unbelief, and even when we fail, he cannot fail. He will not deny himself. Even when we find ourselves not faithful, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, even when we are unfaithful, he cannot deny himself. He remains faithful. So in the midst of her response that should not have been, we find Christ coming and saying, wait a second. All of this was for God to be glorified. Look back at verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not leading to death, but on behalf of the glory of God, in order that the Son of God might be glorified through this. What did the death of Lazarus, what was its purpose? What was its goal from God's perspective? To bring God glory and to glorify Jesus Christ. That's why it happened. And that's what the purpose should have been. And he says, if you would have believed, you would have seen the glory of God. But our lack of faith or our little faith keeps us from seeing what God can do because we never get past the moment or the circumstance. We never get up off of our knees to look up and say, God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to walk in the face of this to see what you will accomplish because I've already believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that you have come into the world for this reason, and I will trust you, though I can't see how it's going to work out for me. I know that you have heard me. You've heard me in the past, and I have benefited. The prayer isn't to build up faith. It's not to generate some kind of energy. Jesus lifts up his eyes, and just as he did with the when it became the Lord's Supper, he lifted up his eyes, and he gave thanks towards heaven. He thanked God before it happened for what God was going to do. What do you think you and I are supposed to do? In our difficulties, what are we supposed to do? Before the answer ever comes, we lift up our eyes towards heaven, we raise holy hands to heaven, and we pray and we thank God for what God is going to do. Do we not? Because faith will bring about seeing. You can witness the resurrection of a Lazarus from the tomb and still go away miracles of Christ. You can see the wonder of what Christ does in someone else's heart. And she's trying to teach them the difference between a capital letter and a lowercase letter. And she goes, the capital letter A, capital, lowercase. You know what? If you don't understand it, what difference is it going to make that you say it louder? Really? You know, if I come to you and I look at you and I don't think I'm getting the response, that will raising my voice make it any more clearer? If you didn't understand it before? Jesus raising the voice wasn't for Lazarus. He raised the voice so that all the crowd would understand, so that all the crowd that had come out would know. He's stepping out on the line. Now, he is God, and I understand that, but they didn't. And for him to speak with such a loud voice wasn't for Lazarus to wake him up, because he wouldn't even have to speak. But everything God does, he does by speaking, doesn't he? Everything God creates, everything God makes, he makes by his word. But it is for them, so that no one misunderstand what he is calling upon. He is calling for the dead to rise. John chapter 5, he's already told them there will be a day when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they will come up from their tombs at the sound of his voice. John chapter 5, verse 25. And so here he speaks, and what's Lazarus do? He's only been waiting. He's been waiting for this. 4 days he's been waiting for this. And it says he comes. Now here is a guy that's mummified. He is wrapped from head to toe. His hands, his feet, his head, face. He's wrapped like a mummy. And here he is, and he's bound, and he's got to come out of the tomb. I mean, here he is. You know, he's coming out. He's all wrapped up. He can't see anything. He's just coming at the sound of the voice, and he comes out towards the light, towards the people. Have you ever had been blindfolded? And if you look up at the sun, guess what? You can still kind of see light through it. And if you look away from it, it's dark. And so he just comes. He comes to what? He comes to the light and responds. And the irony is that he has to tell them, command them, let him loose. Take the. They're scared. Let him loose. Take the garments off. You see, when we see the power of God, it goes beyond our explanation time to believe. Do I believe that God will work out all my circumstances to his good and to his glory? Yes, I do. Do we not quote Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and know it by heart and memory? All things work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things, even the death of your brother, of your spouse, of your mother, of your father, of your children. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's what we know. My circumstances may not give flesh and bones to that, but I have to trust what I know, not what I see. I have to depend upon the God that is invisible to me, yet has spoken to me and given me his spirit and given me life in Jesus Christ and given me his word. I have to trust and stand upon his promise, upon his assurance, and in the face of any circumstance to know that if God is for me, what can be against me? And if God has chosen my side or allowed me to be on his side, what can take me away from the love of God? What can separate you? Can your circumstance? Can your trial, can your sickness, can the loss of someone that you love, what can separate you from the love that you have come to know in Jesus Christ? And Paul says, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So we, of all people, ought to be the most confident and most assured. We ought to be able to face anything in life. And even though we still hurt, and even though we still, when we bump our toe in the night against the end of the bed, we still go, you know, we're dancing around. We may have all the experiences, but we know with confidence that the circumstance isn't going to win. And that it's a short term. And that the resolution is in God's hands. And when we see God And when we stand before God, we will see His glory, and we will know that in that circumstance, God brought glory to Himself. So as we stand before God this morning, and I invite you to stand with me, I don't know what your circumstances are. I may know some of you, but I don't know everything that you're going through. But I do know this. My God does. Bless you. We lift our eyes and our hands before you, and we give you here today. And God, you know the cry of their heart. You know the need of the moment. And so, Father,